I want to talk to you this morning about praying when you pray. About praying when you pray. The title of the message is Praying in Prayer. James says here in verse 14 of chapter 5, "Is any sick among you?" Now, God's people suffer many infirmities, sometimes bodily sickness, sometimes spiritual sickness, sorrows and trials of various sorts. And our infirmities are a reminder to us that in ourselves, all we are is sin. They're a reminder, a continual reminder of that fact. Whenever we're born physically, we begin dying physically. And every day is we get closer to physical death. We have no reason to put any confidence in our flesh. And God won't allow His people to put any confidence in our flesh. He's weaning us from this flesh, from this world. James said here earlier, "What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for just a very little time, and then it vanishes away." Now, here's the instruction He gives to the afflicted, to the sick. Verse 14. He says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." Now, the elder, properly speaking, is the pastor, but it also may mean mature believers, those who are mature in the faith. And I just want to tell you, if you don't ever hesitate to pick up the telephone and call me, whatever the affliction, whatever the sickness, whatever it is, don't hesitate to pick up the phone and call me. That's what I'm here for. Usually when you do that, and you do, and usually when you do that, I'm studying something that's just right for what you need. And so that's always important. I want you to know that. It's interesting here to me that James doesn't say, call the physicians. No, he doesn't say seek medical treatment first. That's not what he mentions. Not that we shouldn't get medical attention when we're sick, but that's not what he mentions first. We have a great physician. The believer has a great physician. "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Jeremiah said. "Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Look over at Psalm 103, just a moment. Psalm 103. Verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Look at this first one. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." That's always first. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Look what comes second. "Who healeth all thy diseases." "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." When our Savior walked this earth, the Scripture says that He cast out, that many came to Him that were possessed of devils and were sick, and it says He cast out the spirits with His word. That's important. He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick. And the Scripture says He did it that it might be fulfilled, which Isaiah the prophet wrote, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bear our sickness." Christ took upon Himself, and He bore the sins of all those God gave to Him in His own body on the tree. The sins that cause our sicknesses. That's where our sickness comes from, is sin. And He bore those sins in His own body on the tree, and He made satisfaction to God for the sins of His people, that He might save us from our sins. And when He healed those bodily sicknesses, those bodily diseases, it was an emblem, an open manifestation of His power, His ability, his efficacy to purge the sin of his people, and to that he could do the lesser, which was heal the bodily sickness. The greater was that he could forgive sins. The lesser was he could raise the dead physically from death and heal bodily sicknesses. And he did it through a word. He heals us in our sicknesses, our bodily sicknesses and our spiritual sicknesses. He heals us through a word, through his word. He speaks it. And sometimes he uses brethren, one another, as the instruments through which he speaks, or his word through which he speaks. And then he bear our sicknesses by way of sympathy. He knows, Scripture says, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows our frame. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. And the Scripture says, let us therefore come boldly unto his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, if that's the case, we have liberty to approach him as believers who've been washed by his blood, who've had our sins put away, who've been made righteous by him. Why then do we need to call on the elders? Look at verse 14 again. So they can help you seek the great physician. That's why. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Now, James is not saying that the preacher's the only one that can pray for you, or that your brethren, you have to go through a man to pray. He just said back up there, is any afflicted, let him pray. But God gives me, your pastor, for that purpose, to minister to you, to pray for you, to help you, to petition the great physician on your behalf. And he gives these fellow brethren to be helpers in that endeavor, in that joy. Now, the second thing I want you to notice here is this is a word to the elders. The first was a word to the sick. You're sick, you're afflicted. Don't hesitate to call for the preacher, the pastor. Don't hesitate to call your brethren, those mature in the faith that can help you, pray over you, come to your side, to where you are. But then there's a word to the elders here, verse 14. And he says now, and let them, now he said to the sick, you call the elder. Now he says to the elder, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now the apostles anointed with oil in a special way. They had a special gift to heal, and they anointed with oil. Now some, that power is gone to heal that the apostles had. That was during this transitional period that they had those apostolic gifts. But now we're dealing with, James is saying, but let those call for the elders and let them anoint him with oil. Now, some say that this oil is comfort. Oil was something it used in those days that was soothing, that was actually something you used to comfort somebody. Some say that's what it's meant here by this oil, is comfort. You pray for them and comfort them. Some think it means medical attention. Oil was often had some medicinal purposes. And some say that it may mean help them, pray for them, pray over them, and help them if they need to be carried to the doctor or whatever it is, they need help them with that. And then some say it means pray that the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit would comfort them. The Comforter would comfort them. And perhaps all three should be applied to it. It's certainly, though, not any notion as the papists give it, to where you're going to go over there with some baby lotion and sprinkle that on them for some kind of, as if you got some kind of spiritual power. That's not what's meant. But now I want you to see something here. James may mean this is what the elders are to do as opposed to the things which he's been speaking of throughout this epistle. Now, it seems to me there's a great deal here said about how we pray, about the quality of prayer. What is true prayer? If a brother's afflicted in a trial, or in bodily sickness, or in both, like Job was, rather than coming to him and grieving him with our words, use your tongue to pray for him and to speak words that will comfort him. You might say, well, nobody would be that cruel if somebody was sick with bodily sickness and in affliction and grieving over the loss of their loved ones and in sorrow and at their infirmities. Surely nobody would go and be so haughty and as to condemn them and speak. Job's friends did. It's exact. Job experienced the loss of all his property, the loss of his family, and bodily sickness from head to toe. And he said of his friends, "You're miserable comforters. Miserable comforters." They came there in a spirit altogether different. And the kind of comfort they show doesn't give any glory to the Lord. It's not submitting to the Lord. It's not, and it divides brethren, is what it does. And it adds to affliction and sickness. And it doesn't comfort anyone. Verse 14, "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord." Here's the oil. Your warfare is accomplished. The Lord has rewarded you double for all your sins. The Lord said, comfort ye, my people. That's the comfort that we need, whatever the situation is. It doesn't matter if you're suffering from a loss in your family, from a loved one that's died, or if it's affliction in trials, in daily trials, or if it's sickness. Nothing thrills your heart like hearing what great things our God has done for us. That quickens. That makes alive. That refreshes. That refreshes. Now look here at verse 15. He says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." It shall, he says. He's not saying maybe. He said the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And he said the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now here's the second thing I want you to look at. And this is really getting into this more in detail. But true prayer. True prayer. Look down at verse 16 at the very end. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Effectual, fervent prayer means inwrought prayer. It means inwrought prayer in one who's truly a child of God, one who's been made righteous in the righteousness of Christ, who's praying to God with a true heart, in a true spirit. James, all through this letter, has been contrasting the fleshly nature and the spiritual nature. The spiritual nature from the fleshly nature. He talks about a heart of faith as opposed to that double-minded man. He talks about a brother of low degree being exalted, but the rich being brought low. He speaks of the poor of this world who are rich in faith, heirs of God, according as he's promised to those that love him and trust him and believe him, as opposed to those who are rich in this world and poor in faith. He talks about the spirit of wisdom that's from above, that's pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, without hypocrisy, without partiality, that's sown in peace of them that make peace, as opposed to that earthly, sensual, devilish spirit. He speaks of that submissive, humble spirit toward God, as opposed to that haughty, self-willed spirit, we will, that spirit of, I'll do this or that, I'll do what I want. I can't help but take note here that this true heart of faith that he's talking about, this true prayer he's talking about, may be in contrast to what he's mentioned about prayer before. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look back up at James 1, verse 6. the prayer of faith, this inwrought prayer, it's a right prayer. It's righteous prayer. It's the opposite of that double-mindedness that he's been cautioning us against. Verse 6, he said, let him ask in faith. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God freely gives. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He spoke of envy and strife. Look over at James 4. He spoke of envy and strife in the heart of those who desire to appear wise and to appear righteous and appear to be able to tell everybody else what to do and what they ought to be doing. And then he said in James 4:3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. But then look at verse 8, chapter 4. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Really come near God, and he will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know what this means? It's not, you can't make yourself holy. That's not what he's talking about. Turn from that double-mindedness where you're praying with your mouth, but really your heart's far from him. He's saying, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Set your attention, set your focus, set your heart on Christ Jesus, on God the Father. Come to him in faith, believing, trusting him. And he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, as opposed to letting your laughter and having great joy. And I think he's speaking of another's calamity, of another's affliction, of another's prayer, of another's sickness, in trial, in falling into error and what have you. And he says, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then back in chapter 5 and verse 15, he uses the same language. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What's the spirit of one who prays in faith? What's the spirit of one who prays in faith? It's believing God is able to raise up. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it's submitting to God and acknowledging that God alone can raise up. That he alone can do it. If you think what James is saying here is that your prayer is going to raise up the sick, you've missed it. Missed it altogether. That's not what he's saying. Submitting and acknowledging that God alone can raise up, that's prayer. That is prayer. It's asking the Lord to raise up. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing is asking the Lord to forgive us our sins. Matthew Henry said, when you are sick and you're in pain, it's most common to pray and cry, oh, give me ease. Oh, restore my health to me. But your prayer should rather and chiefly be, oh, that God would pardon my sins. And here's the fifth thing. It's believing the Lord shall raise him up and shall forgive his sins. The sick brother, the one who is truly a brother in Christ. It's believing the Lord shall heal him and the Lord shall forgive him of his sins. If it's affliction, if it's a sickness of spirit, it's believing that the Lord is able and the Lord shall, by his chastening hand, turn him from his error, and shall heal him of that sickness, and shall raise him up and shall forgive him of his sins. Believing the Lord is able to do that. And if it's bodily disease, bodily sickness, it's praying, knowing fully, submitting to, acknowledging, knowing fully that the Lord shall save your sick brother from his sickness. He will either do it by restoring his health, or he will completely, absolutely, totally heal him by bringing him into glory. But either way, he shall heal him. And it's knowing that he shall forgive him of his sins because of what Christ Jesus the Lord has accomplished. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who cleanseth us from all our sin. And it's submitting to that and rejoicing in the fact that the Lord shall save him. It's praying to God to do what he sees best to do. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems best. What's best. And prayer of faith, effectual inwrought prayer, is from a spirit that acknowledges our own sins. Our own sins. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now this is not confessing faults to one another like men do to a so-called earthly priest. This is the spirit of confessing our faults. What's the spirit of confessing our faults? It's confessing our Lord is the only righteous one. It's confessing He's our only righteousness. That's the spirit of confessing your faults. It's acknowledging our sins and our own absolute inability. In other words, I can't raise up. I can't turn you in your heart from your sin and your whatever affliction you're in. He can. I can't heal you of a bodily disease. He can. If he can do that which is greater, he can do that which is lesser. But it's confessing that. It's that spirit that realizes, I can't do that. And we all have that spirit towards each other. It's submission to one another. Acknowledging not one of us is different from our brethren. We're sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. And not one is different from the other. The moment one of us begins to feel like we're different from another and don't have the faults of another, there'll be trouble. We'll be the ones, unknowingly, that are sick, that our brethren are praying for and waiting on the Lord to heal. We could pray for one another, go through the motions, pray for one another, but if in our hearts we're double-minded rather than believing God, if we have no spirit of forgiveness, that's what this spirit of confessing our faults is. It's a spirit of forgiveness. When you know what you are, it's easier to forgive others of what they are. And it's knowing that God will hear us and will petition. He will answer this petition. But if we just pray this and we don't have that spirit, God won't hear us. He won't hear us. And only thing we're going to do is make the affliction worse. That's the only thing we'll do. We'll make the affliction worse. Our own affliction. If we don't have this spirit, by God's grace, prayer will make us be puffed up and haughty. You see that. You see that. His prayer is very popular. It's just hugely popular in our nation. It's something churches do. I don't know if it's true prayer or not. It's something that's widely and wildly popular. But how many times do people act like when you are healed, somebody gets better, or when somebody gets their job or whatever, how many times have you heard people say, well, we prayed for you? If it's that spirit didn't do any good whatsoever. If you have the audacity to tell somebody, and that's what you're saying, is you got better because I prayed for you. If you got the audacity to say that, God didn't hear you pray at all. I can say that with all confidence. Because it's opposite of the spirit James is talking about right here. Inwrought prayers of the Lord is when He puts this spirit within us. He gives us this new spirit, His spirit within us, and He's able to bring love. If He's got somebody in this congregation, one member of this body, who gets exalted in themselves and gets puffed up and gets haughty and is rich, at the same time, He's got others that He's brought low and taught just so they can deal wisely and in a humble spirit and patiently with that one who's haughty until the Lord brings that one low. You can guarantee that. If one raises up himself over another, the Lord is working in the midst of the others to provide for that one. That's how He operates. That's how this grace works together, and He gives every member the nourishment you need to provide for every other member. It's the Spirit He puts within us. And then secondly, Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we pray by the Spirit He's given to us. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And then we have our advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the Lord, our intercessor, whoever lives to intercede for us. That's effectual, fervent prayer. That's the prayer of the righteous man that availeth much, where He's put that Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is interceding, where Christ our advocate is interceding. Now, the example He gives us is of Elias. Let's look at verse 17 quickly. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what I find very interesting? He gives us an example of Abraham and of Rahab when he was talking about faith without works is dead. Two Gentiles who didn't have the law of Moses, Abraham and Rahab, whose only thing they did in the examples that they set forth in Scripture, the only thing they did was wait on the Lord to raise up. That was the work they did. That was it. Patiently wait on the Lord to give what He promised He'd give. And then He used Job as an example when He was talking about patience. And patience, and Job had to patiently wait on the Lord as three friends unbridled their tongues on him and did all the things that he's been talking about right here. You know what Elisha did? Elisha hungered and he grew weary in the land he dwelt in. And the Lord fed him by ravens, brought ravens and fed him by ravens and by a widow and by an angel. He was charged by Ahab as being a troublemaker in Israel because he wouldn't join in with the religion of the day. He wouldn't compromise with Ahab and go and worship at the altars that Ahab built. And he was considered a troublemaker in his day. And Jezebel sought his life because of the gospel he stood for. And he wasn't free from sinful passions either. He grew impatient. He was fearful. He was in unbelief. He saw all around him, Lord, I'm the only one that's left. They've all gone after Baal. And the Lord said, I have 7,000 and haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I've reserved to myself some people. But here's why James sets him forth as an illustration in this instance. Verse 17 says, and he prayed earnestly. The word is, in prayer, he prayed. That's what it means. He prayed earnestly. When he prayed, he prayed that it might not rain. And here we see the power of our Lord. This is the effectiveness of prayer. It's not in us. That's what James is conveying here. It's not in us. We're not to have some spirit as if we're doing something. That's not coming to him and praying for him. That's not coming to him and comforting him. But it's knowing God is able. And because Elisha prayed when he prayed, praying he prayed, this is what happened. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now who stopped the rain? God did. The one to whom Elisha prayed stopped the rain. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Who gave it? God did. Elisha prayed, and praying he prayed. But it was the one to whom he prayed that did the work. That's the Spirit. Knowing that is the Spirit. God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's able to raise up. He's able to forgive sins. He's able to heal. And we're not. We're absolutely dependent upon Him. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is confessing. That's what prayer is. Now, he said in verse 13, is any afflicted? Let him pray. That's personal prayer. He said, call for the elders and let them pray over him. That's social or prayer together. And he says, pray for one another. That's private prayer. Privately. In your closet. The true inwrought prayer of a righteous man availeth much, because our righteous God is able. He's able. That's the theme of this whole epistle. The theme of this whole epistle. I hope that's helpful to you.